This is Emily from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to today's message.
Well, Matthew chapter 21, I'm amazed at the difficulties that people gave Jesus when he was here. And you know, I'm amazed in one sense for the, you know, these guys that were so dependent upon Jesus but didn't realize it. Just the questioning his authority, questioning almost everything he did, trying to trip him up. And here you got the only begotten Son of God, and he's came to live a perfect life, die on a cross so that we could be saved. And yet people that constantly are antagonistic toward him. When you get to the book of Matthew, chapter number 21, and I only go back to chapter 21 to get some context, because the real place that we want to be is at the end of chapter 21 and chapter number 22. But it's important to understand just what in the world's going on when Jesus is saying these words. So when you're in 21, verse 23, we pick it up there. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they came unto him as he was teaching. So the context is, he was in the temple, and the chief priests, or the, you know, the main poobah priests, whatever you want to say, the elders of the people, they came unto him as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority doest thou these things? Because he wasn't just teaching, but he had been healing people and doing all kinds of great things. And who gave thee this authority? So as Jesus is teaching in the temple, they want to know, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? When you get to verse 24, Jesus has an interesting response to them, because he could have said, well, you know, hey, I am the word of life, like I am the word incarnate, and I was sent here by my Father. But he doesn't do that, because he's trying to expose where these guys are in their heart. You know, there's lots of people that seem to ask legitimate questions, that the questions they ask aren't out of a good and sincere heart, but they're actually out of, a cantankerous, difficult, contrary type of an attitude of heart. So when Jesus responds to them, he says these words, which many of us are familiar with. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 24, I will also ask you a question. And he says, I will ask you one thing, so just one. Which, if you'll answer me, if you'll tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, he's speaking about John the Baptist. Whence was it? Where'd that baptism of John come from? Did it come from heaven, he asks, or was that baptism of John, in fact, from men? And so by this point in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist has already been beheaded, and Jesus is bringing up this issue of John the Baptist, which these religious leaders and these elders of the nation of Israel, they knew how highly people thought of John the Baptist. In fact, that in general, by and large in general, the people accepted that John the Baptist was a man of God, sent by God, and that he was doing the ministry of God, and that John the Baptist, when he preached, that John the Baptist was preaching the truth. Even when he was calling out the people, when he said, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" When he's preaching, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Like, you know, God's judgment is about to fall. And the people just recognized that John the Baptist, whether the leadership of the nation recognized it or not, they recognized this is a man of God sent from God, preaching the word of God, doing the work of God, and that this baptism of John, that it was straight up legit. It was legit because he was doing it under God's authority, by God's command. And so Jesus puts them in this difficult situation. If you're going to come here and you're going to ask me by what authority I preach and teach these things, then let me just ask you a question. And he puts them between a rock and a hard place. Because if they say, hey, we recognize that John was from the Lord and that was a legitimate baptism, Jesus is going to put to them, well, then why haven't you guys believed and been baptized? Because they hadn't. Now, the people, by and large, were being baptized by the baptism of John, this baptism of repentance. And even when they were getting baptized, John would approach it this way. Bring forth fruits, meet unto repentance. In other words, if you say that you've repented toward God, then come here when you're getting baptized, showing some reformation and change in your life. That the baptism of John wasn't just, hey, I'm going to make a profession of faith. I'm going to go up there and I'm just going to get wet. And then I'm going to continue to live my life the way I lived it before now. It was, hey, you make a decision to repent, that you're sorry, you have sorrow for the sins that you've committed and the way that you've lived your life in rebellion to the commands of God, and you have a change of mind, you have a change of heart, and now you're going from changing to be the way you used to be to now this new person to live in a new life. That is really true repentance. Repentance isn't just saying, like, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. That's not just that. Repentance is, I have a change of mind. I was doing wrong. That I've been living a wicked life. Now I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So when Jesus throws this back at them, if they say, hey, this baptism of John was straight up legit from the Lord, that he was a man of God, then Jesus is going to say, well, then answer this question, why haven't you been baptized by him? But if they say, no, we don't believe it was legit, which is what they really felt like, then they're going to anger all the people, and they're afraid of the people. So here you have these leaders who make decisions based upon their fear of the people rather than on doing what's right. And so now they're going to play politics is what they're going to do. And so they're not going to answer. This is why I keep saying this over and over. That an old guy said to me years ago, not saying anything bad about used car salesmen, it's just what he said. He said, preachers are like used car salesmen. They can talk to you for an hour and not tell you the truth and not lie to you either. Now, as a preacher and as a car salesman, if you're either one of those here today, that can be pretty offensive. But it did bother me, and I heard that when I was a little kid, that the attitude of this man about preachers was that they wouldn't be straight up with you. And I've determined ever since that I became a preacher of the gospel to just deal straight. Let's just answer the question. And I've been at times in meetings with preachers and highly respected preachers, and you pin them down on a question, answer the question, and they bob and weave like they're in the cone drill at basketball camp. And I'm just telling you, I hate that. Like, straight up, legit, answer the question, and they won't. Because one side, they're going to admit they're not right with God, and the other, they're going to have to admit they're afraid of people, that they don't believe, really. So Jesus puts them in this, it's really quite a remarkable story. And they reason with themselves in verse 25. They reason with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? Because they didn't. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus, and they said, we cannot tell. Ugh, don't you hate that? And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think about this, he says. Let me tell you a story. A certain man had two sons. So there's a guy, he had two sons. He came to the first of his sons and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he, this first son, he said, I will not. But afterward, after he said that he wouldn't, he repented, he had a change of heart and mind, and then he went to go work in the vineyard. In verse 30, and he came to the second, and he said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and he went not. Now, if we stop and we think sometimes about our kids, and most of us probably in here have some kids that are either grown or otherwise, and we see this sometimes in our own kids, don't we? That you got one that you're like, hey, here's what I want you to do, and they're like, no way I'm doing that. And then, they have a change of heart, and then they do it. And then you have another one, they just give you lip service. They're like, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. And then you come back and they didn't do any what you told them to do at all. And they give you lip service. And Jesus said, this is the situation. Here's the story. Verse number 30. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Now the question is, whether of them twain, or the two of them, did the will of his father? And they say unto him, well, the first. And Jesus answered unto them, and here's what he said. Verily, which also means truly in this context, verily or truly, I say unto you that the publicans, and they, listen, these religious leaders, they hated people like the publicans because they were the tax collectors representing the Roman government and one of the most criticized groups of people in that day that Jesus was doing his ministry was these publican tax collectors and the harlots. And Jesus said, truly, verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots, these folks go into the kingdom of God before you. You're the religious leaders. You're the chief of these religious leaders. And you're the elders of the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, I'm telling you that the tax collectors and the harlots, they're going into the heaven before you do. Now that's a smack in the face, isn't it? Because certainly these chief priests wouldn't think that the publicans and harlots were going to get into heaven before them, and neither were the elders of Israel. But Jesus said, truly, I'm telling you this is the case. Verse number 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness. What John was living and teaching, it was right. And you all believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, these publicans and these harlots having a change of heart, that they were living that life of cheating people in the area of finances, and then they had a change of heart, and now they're going to begin to do what's right. And they got baptized, and then believing this message that John preached. And you've seen these ladies that live the life of being harlots, that they've had a change of heart and a change of mind, and they're going down there to get baptized from John the Baptist because they believe what he taught. And you guys have seen that. You didn't believe that what John was teaching was true, but you've seen them believe it, and you've seen it, and then, even then, you repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Okay, one of the greatest evidences that really should convict us is when we see other people believing and turning to Jesus Christ. You sit in a congregation like this and you see, and Jeremy came and got saved this last weekend. And it's a testimony like that there are people that believe this message of Jesus Christ. And we hear people that sit in this church week after week after week after week and hear the same story. And we have kids that grow up in churches. And you, maybe some of you were people that grew up in churches. And you heard the preaching message week after week after week about Jesus saves. Salvation is only by grace through faith, through belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And you reject it. And you really, when you get right down to it, you just don't believe it. But it is a testimony of other people that hear the very same message that you're hearing, that they turn and repent and have a change of heart that ought to grab your attention to go, well, maybe I'm missing out on something here. That maybe they're right. Maybe I missed this. How is it that these people that I would think that are people that should land in hell one day, that they're actually going to get into heaven one day, that maybe what they're believing, maybe I should do the same thing? No, I should. Verse number 33, he's like, I've got another story for you. In fact, in verse 33, he says, here another parable. There was a certain householder, a guy that had a household. He planted a vineyard. He hedged it in. He hedged the vineyard in. He put a fence up around it, if you'd say, in our culture. He digged a wine press in it. He built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen, and then he went into a far country. So you got this guy, he's got a vineyard, he plants a vineyard, he puts fences it in, he digs a wine press in it, he builds a tower, and then he puts men responsible for it, and he goes into a far country. And when the time of the fruit, so this vineyard is producing, when it comes and produces, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, so servants plural, that they might receive of the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants. They beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. Not a very good way to treat the servants of the householder that you work for. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all, he sent unto them his son. Now, anyone who's paying attention at all understands what Jesus is getting at here. The people are these religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They've been given husbandry over God's vineyard, his work here in the world. And he's in a far country, or what appears to be in a far country. But he sends his servants, these prophets, to come and preach, and to preach to the people repentance and getting right with God and doing what's right. And they stoned one, some killed others, and this they've done multiple times. When they killed the first bunch that he sent to try to get him to turn around, then they killed the second wave, and then at last he says, I'll send my son, they'll receive him. But they're not going to receive the son either. The son, the prophets, are people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, right, Elijah, Ezekiel, Micah. Those are these guys that he sent to preach the messages, but they've mistreated those guys. And then he sends his son, which we know this is the only begotten son of God, Jesus Christ. And how are these guys going to treat his son? Well, verse number 37, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him, and let us seize on the inheritance. And they caught him, the son, they cast the son out of the vineyard, and they slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. Now, it's interesting that you're here in the book of Matthew. I would ask you to turn to the book of Luke. Hold your hand here in the book of Matthew, and I would like for you to just read the end of this story as Luke records it in chapter number 20. Because Luke records some details that aren't necessarily reflected in this particular story as Matthew recounts the story. And not that Matthew made a mistake, it's just you got these men that recount the same story, and sometimes one will give information that the other one didn't. So chapter 20 of the book of Luke, and we pick it up there. Verse 16. And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. What's he going to do? Verse 15. So they cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, what? Because they knew he was talking about them. He's like, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You guys said it too. He's going to kick these guys out of the job. He's going to destroy them. And he's going to give this vineyard of his to other people. And the leaders that were there that day, that Matthew doesn't record, but Luke does, they say, God forbid. Don't let this happen. God forbid that this would happen. Because they knew he was talking about them. It's you boys. You boys that have responsibility. Now, this is the great responsibility, and I want every person here that's involved in ministry at Bible Baptist Church of West Union that we better come to terms with this. We have a great responsibility in delivering the Word of God and teaching to people. Our singing is important. The messages that we're delivering in our singing, we have the greatest message in the history of the world, and God has let us have the privilege to be the ones to deliver this message to people. And if we get careless with it, and if we despise the one that the story's all about, he don't need us. Churches are closing down all over the country. They're closing down at a faster rate right now in America than we can even get these churches started, because when we get careless with this message and this word of God that we have been entrusted with, God doesn't need us, and he'll take it out of our hands and he'll give it to another. And they said, God forbid. Now, it doesn't matter what they said, he's taken it from them. Why? Chapter 21, verse number 21 of Matthew. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, which was a prophecy about Jesus Christ, is a stone? That the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Listen, that despite the fact that by many of those Jews in that day, that they have rejected the Christ as the Savior, that rejected stone, God actually makes it the head stone, or the chief cornerstone, the stone that is set first, by which everything else is measured off of. That the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's an awesome thing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and it'll be given, he said, to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And it's exactly what God did, beginning in AD 70, when he took this message that the Jews had to deliver, that they could have been the ones to deliver, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the Christ of the Messiah. But by and large, most of the nation of Israel rejected that message. And God took that away from them, and he gave it to a bunch of Gentiles, like most of us are in this room. And for the last 2,000 years almost, we Gentiles have been the one declaring the word of God and telling everybody, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the rejected stone that the Jews by and large rejected, that it has been embraced by we Gentiles, and it is the greatest story and the greatest news in the history of the world. And this stone that the builders rejected, and he said it'll be taken from you, and it'll be given, in verse number 43, to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, if you fall on Jesus, you're going to be broken. But on whomsoever it, the stone, falls, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, what was their response? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. This is really what I do, and what our Sunday school teachers and junior church workers do around here. Our primary job is to invite people to come to the wedding. The wedding is to, in a sense, be a part, to become a part of the family of God, to be born again, to be saved, and we are to deliver the message, come to Jesus Christ, and you all are invited. And everyone, listen, everyone that is here today, you have an invitation to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This idea, this teaching that's going around in some of the Christian churches of today, that the invitation isn't to everybody, that the invitation is only to the elect, and that you're born to go to heaven or you're born to go to hell, and you're just living out what God chose for you, is a bunch of nonsense. This invitation is to everybody, whosoever will may come. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That this invitation goes to all, to everyone that's here. There's not one person here that God wants you to end up in hell. That he wants everyone to be saved. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And so this message to come to the marriage supper, come, that you're invited. And he sent forth his servants in verse 3, 22 verse 3, to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he's persistent. He sends forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Why don't you come?
And if you think back about your life, if you're here and you're not a believer, that God has probably sent multiple people to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. And at the first invitation, these folks refused. At the second invitation, when they were invited by others, they made a decision about what they were going to do in regards to that. Verse number 5, they made light of it. And there are some that are here today. You might just be flat refusing the invitation. Who wants that? Who wants to become a Christian? Who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I don't want any of that. And then when you go to the next step in your life, in your downgrade, farther away from God, you begin to make fun of people that do the job that I'm doing. Listen, all I'm doing is inviting you to come to Christ, to be saved, to be forgiven. You can think I'm the biggest joke in the world, when the fact is I am a man sent from God to deliver to you the invitation to come to Jesus Christ to be saved. And if you reject me, you're rejecting not just me, but you're rejecting the message of the one that sent me, the one that has put me here to deliver this message. And this is, in fact, a message from the Lord. And there have been times over the years, and no doubt, and I can even see it in people's faces, they think that I'm the biggest joke coming down the pike, when the fact is that I can be, when you listen to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, that I can be one of the biggest blessings that God has ever put in your life. In so much as I deliver the Word of God, and as long as we have people that are delivering the Word of God straight and right and true, they're a blessing sent from the Lord to us.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. Many of our audio messages are shortened due to time constraints. To view the full-length video version of our messages, check out Bible Baptist Church West Union on Facebook. You can also find out more information about our church by going to our website, hearshope.org. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
Jesus, oh, He makes a way where there ain't no way.